the entire chapter 4 of Romans brings up Abraham. We'll read just the second part of it. But it starts off, Paul in the midst of his argument about how are we justified? How are we declared righteous before a holy God? And, well, how was Abraham justified? And he's already made the case in the beginning verses. It was by faith, apart from works. And now in verse 13, he's adding to the argument. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be the heir of the world, did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if the inheritance of the law, who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. And in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had said, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours. It will be counted to us to believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord, raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. May God bless his word to us. A couple of phrases in that passage really get at the heart of what we're looking at tonight. That Abraham, Romans says, is the father of us all. And that the picture of Abraham and God's work in him, it wasn't just for him, as God says at the end. Indeed, it's for ours also that these things were written. This morning, as we looked at Genesis 22, in that passage where God commands Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, we made the point and emphasized that there was something unique about that. There's something unrepeatable. We can't expect or won't see God coming to us and asking a similar thing of us. Sacrifice your son. No, he won't do it. Why? Well, because God was doing something very specific and very unrepeatable as he laid the foundation for the coming of Christ. He was preparing the way. He was giving shadows and advancing that great story of redemption. And in that sense, Abraham's life is unique, never to be repeated. But yet there is another sense in which the New Testament reflects on the same life of Abraham and says, well, he's the father of us all, if we believe like he believes. And he's a picture, a model of what it looks like to live the Christian life. And both are true. And so this morning, rightly saying, there's something unique. It points us to Jesus. And there's where we need to focus. And yet we can also go at the same time and look at the same life, the same Abraham, and say, here's a picture of what God calls me to as well. And the two go together. And that's the latter part that we want to look at tonight. How the New Testament pictures Abraham as the father of us all, as the picture of the believer. In fact, as the New Testament talks about the life of faith, more than any other figure, it points to Abraham. You want to know what it looks like to be a Christian? Look at Abraham. And several aspects are highlighted in these various passages. And we'll take a few of them in turn. We'll start here with this Romans 4 passage, where Abraham shows us what a believer is, that a believer is justified by faith and not by works. That's how the passage begins here in Romans 4. Well, how is it that we're justified? Romans 1, 2, 3, right? No one righteous, no, not one. We're under his wrath. How could we be justified? Would it be by works? And so Paul says, well, let's look at Abraham. How was Abraham declared righteous? Was it by his works? No. It goes all the way back, quoting from Genesis 15, that passage we looked at a couple months ago, where there is Abraham, and he's given the promise of God, even given that picture as the pieces of the animals are put side by side, and God passes between them, saying that he will bear the burden of the covenant of the promises on himself, that it will be a covenant all of grace. And remember, in the midst of all that, Abraham is said to believe, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul says, that's it, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's not about what we do, but what God has done for us. And what we do is just trust and believe, which is why verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, it's not wages. It's not something we work for and earn, but it's grace. It's a gift. Of course, Abraham looking forward through the promises to Christ, and us looking back to the Christ who has already come. But it's the same faith, the same Christ, the same salvation. Even elaborate this by talking about signs. That's verses 9 to 12. Well, how does something like circumcision fit in? Or baptism? Or the Lord's Supper? Do they contribute? Is that a good work, a good ceremony that we do that gives us favor with God? And Paul's point is unequivocal. No. How do you know? Well, look at Abraham again. Abraham teaches us that doesn't contribute at all. How do we know? Well, Abraham was declared righteous, Genesis 15, and he doesn't get the sign of circumcision until Genesis 17. And so clearly, the sign didn't add anything. It was, as God describes here, it was merely the sign that sealed the righteousness that he had apart from the sign. And so that gives us a good understanding about what we did in the Lord's Supper this morning. Did that make you righteous because you took of the supper? Did your baptism add to and a work that you did? No, not at all. Is it important? Sure. It's important because it seals to you the righteousness that you have apart from the sign. There's a big place of difference between us and our Roman Catholic friends, where they want to say that signs like that, sacraments like that, actually give justifying grace. And Scripture here says no. They point to where the justifying grace comes, just received as a free gift. They're means of grace, the Lord's Supper and baptism, means of grace, because they point us and confirm what is given apart from the sign. And again, Abraham's life shows us the way. So it's a picture that the way into the Christian life and the way of being declared righteous is by faith and faith alone. So Abraham ministers to you. What do you need to be right with God? You need to believe the promises and trust in the Lord by faith. And that's all, because he did the work. The next thing Abraham's life gives us is a picture of the nature of that saving faith. The nature of that saving faith. Here we look at the second part of Romans 4 and into Hebrews 11. What is this faith? Well, the passage 18 to 21 gets into that. Here we again look to Abraham. What does this faith look like? Well, it's faith isn't overwhelmed by earthly obstacles. It doesn't look at what we ourselves have to offer. Again, Abraham is the example. As he gets the promise, you're going to be the father of a multitude. But he doesn't take into account the fact that he is 100 years old. His body's as good as dead. That his wife is barren and unable to have children. In fact, we're told that his faith looks beyond those things. He doesn't fixate on what he might bring to it. Instead, he trusts in the Lord. So faith is not looking at what we have to offer, whether it's earthly gifts and abilities or our little acts of righteousness. At the same time, this faith, as we look at Abraham, isn't just wishing on a star either. Well, look away from myself and just look out there and trust. No. Very specifically, Abraham shows us what the faith looks like, what the nature of the faith is. Verse 21 is the powerful summary here. that his faith is fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see, that's faith. It looks away from what we have to contribute to what God has said and what God has promised. It looks away from ourselves and on to him. And again, it's the same with us. Abraham was looking forward. Now we look back to the finished work of Christ, but it's that same faith, looking away from what we might be able to contribute, but looking to what God has done. God's able to do it. I can't bring anything to him, goodness, righteousness, gifts. No, that's not going to be enough. But he's able to do what he promised. And he's able to receive sinners and cleanse from sin. He's able to provide and protect for me. He's able to use me. He's able to keep me and guard me all the way home. He's able to do it. Not because I bring something, but because he's able to do what he promised. It's based on his character. There's the nature of faith, looking away from ourselves and looking to God's promise. Hebrews 11 adds a different aspect to Abraham and faith. Gives another aspect to what this faith is, that the faith of Abraham shows us that biblical faith, this side of heaven, looks forward in its focus. In other words, it trusts God when you don't have yet what has been promised. Again, Abraham comes up as an example. That by faith he left his old land behind and went to the land that God had promised. And yet here was Abraham his entire life living in a tent. He didn't settle down at all. He didn't even own any of it besides a grave. He didn't get what was promised. And yet Hebrews 11 tells us it didn't stop him. In fact, it highlights the fact that his faith was looking ahead, even to bigger things than a piece of real estate in the Middle East. And so Hebrews 11 says, verse 10, that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That faith is this forward-looking faith. It looks forward to what we don't yet have. We have quite a bit on this side of the coming of Christ. But yet there still is so much that we don't yet have. We don't have the fullness of God's kingdom. We don't have the fullness of our righteousness. And yet, like Abraham, we look ahead to that day when the fullness is coming. That's part of what our faith is, a forward-looking faith. Verse 17 and 19 adds this aspect, that it is a resurrection faith. Again, we look at Abraham. And here the focus is specifically on the Genesis 22. And here's God calling Abraham, offer up Isaac. And here's how the author of Hebrews reflects on that. That his faith in the midst of it was a resurrection faith. Verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Which, he goes on to say, figuratively speaking, is exactly what happened. That he received Isaac back, as it were, from the dead. A kind of resurrection of Isaac. Well, yeah, that's exactly it. Our faith is a resurrection faith. That as we look to Christ, who really did die and was raised, that it wasn't just his resurrection, but a resurrection for us. And it was that resurrection faith that guided Abraham even to trust God in the darkest hour. And it's that resurrection faith that strengthens us as well. As we trust what he's already done, that he's already brought us alive from the dead in our new birth, but that he will keep working that resurrection new life in us and bring us to where we aren't yet, which is a transformed world, a transformed body. That is coming too. Resurrection. That's part of what our faith is. Well, then we want to turn to another aspect of faith, the final one we'll look at, as taught by Abraham. Here we learn from James chapter 2, which is, Abraham teaches us that true biblical faith flows out into good works. Again, Abraham is brought forward, and Genesis 22 as the key example. On the surface, James 2 might trouble us. Oh, it just almost sounds like James is saying the exact opposite of what Paul was just saying in Romans 4. But if you look carefully, you realize they're speaking about two very different issues. Here what you have in James 2 is someone coming forward and claiming to have faith. And so the big thing is, well, let real faith be revealed. Let real faith be shown. Real faith and what isn't real faith. Living faith and what's really dead faith, no faith at all. And James says, well, the difference is real living faith is demonstrated, is shown by how it flows out into good works. And that's how we can see that what James is saying by Abraham being justified by works, it's a justified in a different sense than what Paul was talking about in Romans 4. Here it's justified in the sense of being demonstrated. Abraham's faith is demonstrated to be real, true, living faith by having flowed out into his good works. And Genesis 22 is the key passage that James goes back to. He assumes that you know Genesis 15. He quotes it. Abraham believed. It's credited unto him as righteousness. Absolutely justified by faith. But he says the Genesis 15 faith surely gets to Genesis 22. So that when God says, take your son, your only son, there was Abraham having his faith and trust in God and flow out into obedience to God. And this is how his work is, or how his life is demonstrated to be, his faith is demonstrated to be real faith. Not like the demons who believe but don't trust. But indeed a real living, saving faith. It flows right out. And there, again, Abraham is the model for us. Justified by faith alone. That's you. If you believed like Abraham, you're declared righteous like Abraham. Genesis 15. But that's not the end of God's work in us. He calls us to continue in the Christian life. And we don't graduate from faith, but we have that faith flow out. And so he brings to us Genesis 22-like moments where our faith is called to flow out into following God. So there is a sense in which we can go to Genesis 22 and see that there are some aspects of that work there that are unrepeatable. But there's other aspects where we can say, yeah, this fits in with what the Christian life is to everyone. Think of how God comes to Abraham and puts his finger on Abraham's most prized possession. And the call to Abraham was to love and trust God more than the greatest of God's gifts. If you were to pick up a New Testament equivalent of this, you might hone in on Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. I remember Jesus going to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler is all excited about, you know, his commitment to God, and what does Jesus do but put his finger on what he treasures most in this world, his money. He says, okay, well, sell everything you have. And Jesus isn't creating a new law. If you want to follow him, everybody must sell everything. No, that's not Jesus creating a new law any more than there's a law that says if you want to follow Jesus, you have to sacrifice your child. No, but part of the point that Jesus is making there with the rich young ruler is, but if you want to follow God, what that faith looks like is you have to put God above every earthly thing. The rich young ruler walks away. Clearly, the Spirit was not at work. But Abraham here is willing to see that even his greatest earthly treasure is to be offered up to the Lord. And he has that flow out in his life. And that's the same for us. God wants all of us. He comes to us, and as he speaks in the Scriptures, he comes to us and does what he does to Abraham. You know, he's calls our name in the Scriptures, as it were, through his Spirit, gives us his word, his commands, and the call for us, even when it's hard, is to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. What's your command? To have that faith flow out. And even doing it with great trust and expectation. Think of how Abraham's life is a really good example of what Jesus taught about the Christian life. When Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will find it. Abraham basically lives that out. And you think if there were any kind of earthly embodiment of Abraham's life. He would probably say his son. We even talk that way sometimes about parenting. That my child, they're my life. That's my life. And understandably, that's what we pour our lives and heart into as parents. And here, the call for Abraham is the call of Jesus. Well, whoever would save his life will actually lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you see Abraham being a living example of that. As he gives his greatest treasure over to the Lord, indeed, he ends up finding life and salvation. Very specifically, and he finds himself pointed to the salvation of Christ himself. And he gets his son back in the end. And that's a picture of what God does for us. Yes, he calls us to have him as number one. All right, to have a sense of taking all his gifts, even the most treasured of those gifts, and being willing to lose them, live them for him. But we do that with a sense of expectation, knowing that we're gaining life indeed in doing that. It's following the way of Abraham, justified by faith. And then that true faith the Spirit works in us flows out into a life of following him, knowing, of course, that God never disappoints. He never abandons his people. He gives his Spirit to strengthen us along the way. So you might think about where God has you now, what place or test or challenge is right in front of you. Maybe just a little frustration that's nagging, or a major trial. But there might be very well an aspect of trying, of testing, of stretching, of calling to lay it all down for the sake of Christ. That's not what justifies you. That's not what makes you right with God. That's settled at the cross and your trust in that. But yet the call and the strength of the Spirit is to walk that path of living for him, just like Abraham did. And of course, let Abraham's life point you to the faithful care of a saving God who will not disappoint. Well, let's pray. Father, encourage us as indeed we look to you and trust in you. Give us the grace, we pray, to walk in your ways and your ways alone. Even relying not on ourselves or our strength, but the power of that resurrection Spirit in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing hymn 34 appropriately. 34.